Well, good morning, everybody, and good to see you all again. It's always such a pleasure to be able to come and speak at Pacific Grace. I've been looking forward to this all summer, and so, hopefully we'll be able to connect with some of you after the service this morning. Well, I just want to just give you guys a quick update on what's happening at the seminary. So this coming fall, we're going to be bringing in 107 new students on Tuesday. So we just ask you to remember these new students who are training to be future pastors and missionaries and Bible translators and counselors. Everyone's kind of excited about it. And so, it's probably one of our highest intakes in quite a while. So obviously there's still an interest in people seeking to grow in their personal lives as well as to be trained for Christian ministry. One of the other highlights that we've also been able to do this past year, we received quite a lot of funding from supporting churches like Pacific Grace, and so we've been able to give out about $30,000 in terms of financial aid. It doesn't sound like a lot of money, but essentially what it breaks down to is that to the students who apply, essentially they all get one course paid off. So if they're taking three courses in the semester, which is a normal full-time load, essentially one of those courses is paid for. So it does help our students lighten their load a little bit in terms of their financial obligations. Some of you may have already heard about this, that Trinity Western is going to be launching a Richmond campus. Hopefully you've heard the news. And we're going to be involved in that as well. And so hopefully starting next fall, we'll be starting to offer seminary courses through our Richmond campus. We're still working out what that all means yet. But it's just another option for you that if you choose and want and desire to take some courses in, take some Bible courses or theology courses or leadership courses, you don't have to travel so far to Langley. Not that Langley is so far away, right? Come on, Langley's not that far away. So anyways, looking forward to it. I hope you guys will take advantage of that opportunity when it starts up, hopefully next fall. So, as I said, I always look forward to coming back to Pacific Grace. Pacific Grace is a family to us. My wife and Abby, unfortunately, couldn't be here today. We love coming here and being able to be with you again, as I said, because, this church is such a family to us. But speaking about families, I'm going to take I hope it's okay with you. I want to share with you a little story about a family vacation that we took this past summer. Hopefully you all had a chance to go away and do some fun things. So this year, our family once again went down to the Oregon coast in the United States. Seems to be our place to go for vacation every couple of years. Now, Abby is five now, and one of the cool things is, when your child starts to grow up, you get to do a few more cool things, right, Keith? As your daughter grows, you get to do some really fun stuff. So this year, one of the things that we've never done before is we took Abby whale watching. There's a town in Oregon called Depot Bay, and essentially, you go there and you can just charter a boat or be part of a tourist boat, and they take you out into the open sea, and you get to watch whales. And this particular year, or this particular time of year that we went, it was when the California gray whales were making their way up north for colder water. Anyway, so we go on the boat, and being the protective parent that I am, what's the first thing I do, right? What do you think I did when we got on the boat? Anybody? See, everybody always says that. No, that's not what happened. Apparently, this boat, for whatever strange reason, the charter, they trusted us enough that we didn't have to wear life jackets. So, I don't know. Anyway, I held on to my daughter, obviously, right? Because I don't want her to be anywhere near the railings. Anyway, so I'm holding on to her, and the boat's going out, and finally we get to the place where you get to see the whales, and I'm holding on to her tight, and finally she gets frustrated. And if you know my daughter, she's very vocal. And she finally, in frustration, she says, "Daddy, you gotta let me go, because I want to go and see the whales." And I was like, "Oh no!" And she's like, and then Shari looks at me and she says, "You know, it's okay. You know, as long as she's within like an arm length, you know, maybe we'll let her go." And so we said, "Okay." So she goes up and she's hanging up onto the railing on the side of the boat. And you know, it's a good thing that we let her do that, because as a result, she actually got to see some really cool views of these whales coming by. And in fact, there was one whale that actually came right beside the boat. So she was actually quite happy that she got to see that. And it kind of got me thinking about this, that, you know, as parents, a really big lesson for all parents is that at some point, you know, we have to learn to let go of our children, because letting go is to allow them to grow up. If I hadn't let go and held on to her tightly, she wouldn't have had the opportunity to see these whales as close up as she did. And so as I reflect on that thought, it came to my mind that, you know, part of our spiritual growth, and this is something I've been thinking about all summer, is that spiritual growth, part of in starting to grow in our spiritual growth is also learning to let go. And that's the topic of the message this morning. And we're going to be learning about this concept through the life of Moses, which I will get to. Now, Solomon, wise King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17, verse 22, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." I'm sure you've all heard the recent news of Robin Williams' untimely passing. You know, as the reports started coming in, and we heard this news while we were in the States, that, you know, Robin Williams, who was known for cheering the hearts of millions, struggled with a crushed spirit. You know, that's an old-fashioned, Old Testament way of saying that he had depression. It was also reported that the probable cause of his suicide was that he had received a diagnosis that he had Parkinson's disease. I don't think it's my place or our place to speculate on the cause of his death. However, what this reveals to me and to us, I think, is that despite all his fame and fortune, he had realities in his life that crushed his spirit. And the thought of losing control over his body was more than he could bear. Now, I do not compare myself to Robin Williams or pretend to know what his burdens were, or even to say that mental health is not a reality. But I've come to believe that as Christ followers, perhaps today we may not feel that we're experiencing God's joy, God's freedom, God's forgiveness, grace, peace, or love, because we may have spirits that are crushed by having not learned to let go. You know, as a spiritual leader, Moses, as I said, whom we're going to be learning from today, from his life, experienced all of the above, did he not? He had struggles with letting go. He had struggles with letting go of control. We see scriptures or his narratives in Exodus that talk about the anger he expressed, followed by guilt. He was a prideful man. He was also envious. He experienced shame. And he even had unrealistic expectations. He learned all of these, he experienced all of the above. And yet, in the lifetime that he spent with God, the lifetime of spiritual formation that he spent with God, he learned to let go of these things, these human traits that hindered him from growing up fully in the Lord and fully experiencing him. So this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 12 this morning. It's in your bulletin as well. So if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along there. The death of Moses, verse 1. And then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised you, I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent to him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever known the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What we have in this text is the account of Moses' death, that before he died, God showed him the promised land. He was reminding Moses that all that he had worked for, that all that he had strived for, he did this, he kept the promise to the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. God does keep his promises. We also learn in this narrative that Moses is barred from entering the promised land because of his disobedience at Kadesh, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through 13. And I would encourage you to read that text fully this afternoon when you go home. But I'm going to give you a short summary here of that text, just to put all of this, what we've read this morning, into context. Now, in the Numbers chapter 20 narrative, what happens is Moses is leading the people of Israel to a well-known oasis. But when they arrive, it is dry, which then causes the Israelites to complain yet again that Moses had led them astray, and they were better off in Egypt. The people of Israel had not learned to let go of the past, still thinking about what it was, how life was so much better in Egypt. And yet, we know from the Exodus accounts, life in Egypt really wasn't that great. But in their minds, it was better than what they were being led to do by Moses, to wander in the desert for 40 years. Well, what do Moses and Aaron do? As they always have, whenever the people of Israel rise up and complain yet again, they go before the Lord and they receive instruction to go to a rock. Now, when we talk about a rock here, we're not exactly saying that he went up to just some plain rock in the middle of the desert. That's not what it is, okay? What we're talking about is that we know that this is an oasis in the middle of a desert. And we know what an oasis is. It's basically an area where there's groundwater underneath the desert, and that water comes up onto the top, and as a result, vegetation and all these kind of things are able to grow. So what we're really saying here is that they're instructed to go to a spring where water previously flowed. Now, they're instructed, Moses particularly is instructed by God to speak in God's name for the water to flow. But what happens is Moses, in his frustration with the people of Israel, grabs his staff. He goes to that spring. He strikes it twice. And then the water flows. Moses, this is obedience. What happened here was what was supposed to be a miraculous event that was supposed to be attributed to God, instead drew attention to Moses' authority. Essentially, Moses, in his frustration, in trying to regain his authority over the people of Israel, took matters into his own hands. He didn't want to let go of his power. He didn't want to let go of his control over his people, over the people whom he had been given to shepherd. And so he struck the spring himself in God's name. And so for that reason, Moses is now not allowed to go into the promised land. Now I want to read an excerpt here. It's from a book. It's called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And it's written by an author. Her name is Ruth Haley Barton. And in this chapter that she writes, she describes her reaction to this story, to this narrative. And I'm wondering if this is something that may resonate with you as it resonated with me as I thought about this text this morning. This is what she writes. She says, "Since my Sunday school days, I have known the end of Moses' story. He got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Since Sunday school days, I've understood that this was Moses' punishment for striking the rock at Meribah rather than just speaking to it as God had instructed him. And back then, I accepted this as the consequence for Moses' sin and allowed myself only a vague sense that perhaps it seemed a little harsh. But more recently, I've had to admit that it seems inordinately cruel. The words God spoke to Moses as he looked out on what might have been. Essentially, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. Seems like the coldest, most punishing, most withholding words that could ever be uttered to one who had been so faithful. And God's instruction for him to ascend to the top of Mount Nebo and look at the land before dying, seemed a little bit like rubbing his nose in it. As I struggled to come, and again, not me, this is the author. As I struggled to come to some understanding of this aspect of Moses' life, I have become convinced that the peace that characterizes Moses' response to God on the side of the mountain is actually rooted in the journey of an encounter that he had been on all his life. The culmination of this intimacy was his experience with God in Exodus chapter 33, verse 34, where Moses went through a fundamental shift in his life as a leader, a transformation of the deepest kind. This was the place where visions of grandeur and the allure of greatness ceased to hold the attraction that they used to. This was the place where the presence of God became ultimate and everything else paled in significance." She concludes, "For Moses, the promised land was not this physical space, but rather his promised land was going home to be with God in eternity. This would be the final lesson in Moses' spiritual journey. Moses had learned to let go of the visions of grandeur. He had learned to let go of the power that the most of us seek for, or even worthiness. This past winter, a Disney movie grasped the imaginations of millions of children, much to the dismay of many parents, particularly due to a song that has since been translated into 30 languages. Do you know what movie I'm talking about? And do you know what song I'm referring to? Frozen! And we let it go. Okay. Yes, Let It Go. If Abby were here right now, she would be singing it on stage for you right now. But she's not. The premise of that song, if you really think about it, is really the heart's cry of the main character, Elsa, the Snow Queen. She wants to be released from her bondage, her burden, her curse. She wants to be allowed to be who she is, to be her real self. She doesn't want to have false fronts anymore. But in her process of letting it go, she ends up hurting the ones she loves and cares the most about. And the movie concludes with the redemption that she comes to her in the sacrifice of her sister's life, the ultimate form of letting go. You know, as Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than one who gives his life for another. As I think about the movie, and it's great for entertainment, I wonder if the popularity of this movie reveals a human truism for us as people, as followers of Christ. We desire control, but we don't want to be controlled. We desire to be real, but we feel we have to put on false fronts. We desire intimacy and love, but we put up barriers because we're not able or unwilling to let go of control, anger, guilt, pride, envy, shame, regret, or unrealistic expectations. Perhaps in a way, humanity struggles with a reverse Parkinson's disease. See, people who have Parkinson's disease fear the loss of control over their own bodies. A reverse Parkinson's to control, anger, guilt, shame, pride, envy, regret, unrealistic expectations, is we fear the loss of power, rights, justice, recognition, or personal worth. See, the truth is, letting go is not admitting defeat or admitting that the issues that really get at us do not matter. But rather, in letting go, in learning to let go, we recognize, as Moses did, that God is ultimately in control. God desires us to be fully in him as he is fully in us, but he cannot do so if we continue to carry burdens, and sometimes burdens that we really shouldn't be carrying. Worries, guilt, shame, unforgiveness, or even hate in our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, our staff had an opportunity to do a retreat. And as I was at this retreat center, I took an opportunity to spend some time with God, and one of the exercises I was involved in, and something I'm going to encourage us today to do as well, is an exercise called the Basket of Stones, and hence why there's a basket of stones in front of us today. As I was reading the steps on how to do this, One of the on the chart, it actually had a really good description, I think, of what a retreat is. I always thought a retreat is just a, you know, you just take time away from your distractions or whatever to go and be with God. But this description, I think, makes a lot more sense. It's described as this: a retreat is entering into silence so that the soul can find its voice. Did you note that in our chapter today, Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses doesn't say a single word? You would think that he would, being, you know, having read through the other chapters in Exodus, where he's often expressing anger and frustration or a feeling of unfairness. He says that a lot. He whines to God a lot, if you read through Exodus and Deuteronomy. Here's a 70-year-old man, and he's still whining. So that gives the rest of us an excuse to whine to God, right? Anyway, he doesn't express any anger. He doesn't express frustration or even this feeling of unfairness, which you think he would. But instead, it's just silence. And Moses' silence speaks volumes. It speaks volumes to me, and hopefully to you, because it shows that he finally learned the meaning of contentment and trust. He learned to let go of his need for power, rights, justice, recognition, personal worth. And this allowed him to grow up in his faith. Does your soul need to find its voice today? Do you have burdens in your life that you need to release to God? We're coming into a season of transitions. Some of us may be starting school, maybe. Some of us are graduating. Some of us may be ending a job, starting a new job, moving, whatever. If anything is pretty constant in our human lives, things are always changing, and we're always in transition somewhere, someplace. So what I want to encourage us this morning, as Pastor Keith comes forward and concludes or provides us with a time of reflection, I have set before us here a basket of stones. And this is really something between you and God today. No one, you know, I don't want to put the pressure on anybody or anything like that. But in your response to God this morning, if you feel so led, I invite you to come forward, take a stone today. You can either take it home with you, or you can take the stone, pray over it, and just leave it, and just let it go. But as I said, you're welcome to take it home with you as well. And then today and this weekend, take time to be with God. Listen to Him. Have that time of retreat where you can let your soul speak and to release whatever burdens may be in your heart, joys, concerns, worries, and trust that God will ultimately keep His promises and allow you that time of freedom, feeling of expression of freedom and grace and joy.
slice. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Open up the gates of hell and come back in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, love the dead, oh, love that is old, that is thankful heart. So Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? So faithful a friend, to so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part. So Lord, I pray that we would lay down our lives at your feet, that we would let ourselves go to you, all our desires, all our wants, all our wishes, all our needs, God. And let you take control of us. Because in your hands is the safest place to be, the most fulfilling, the most satisfying place to be, the most joyful place to be, the most beautiful place to be. And so I pray that each one of us can just lay our lives down at your feet. And so, sisters and brothers, since we stand surrounded by all those who have gone before, an enormous cloud of witnesses, let us drop every extra weight, every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace. And let us run with endurance the race, the long race set before us. Stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that was set before him. And now he is seated beside God on the throne, a place of honor. In the same way, let us also focus on the race ahead. Go into the days of this week strong in the presence of the Holy Spirit and confident that God goes with you. Amen.